Well, I was trying to think about when I first heard the word wise, and then it came to me. I remember as a young kid, I faithfully watched a particular educational show called The Three Stooges. Anyone else ever seen that show? Yeah. I specifically remember hearing Mo Howard famously say this phrase, "Oh, a wise guy, eh?" And that was always followed by Mo then slapping, poking, or hitting Curly or Larry or both in response to something silly that they said or did. Now, of course, I eventually learned what sarcasm was. Mo wasn't really meaning Larry and Curly were wise at all. It would take me a little bit longer to understand what it really meant to be wise and to have wisdom. Our teaching from Paul's letter to the Corinthians today focuses on wisdom, specifically the wisdom of God. Pastor, author, and teacher Chip Ingram says this, quote, "The wisdom of God is defined as his perfect, infinite ability to know all things, understand the essence of creation, and apply that knowledge to produce the best possible results through the best possible means. It is characterized as incomprehensible, infallible, and displayed through creation and the cross." End quote. Well, you know, even after that great definition, I don't think our finite minds can even begin to comprehend God's wisdom. But today I'm going to try to do some of that. Let me break it down like this, to start with at least. God's wisdom is omniscient knowledge. Omniscient knowledge. In other words, it's not acquired. God's omniscient knowledge, it defines God's being, encompassing all facts, possibilities, and the inner workings of creation. Omniscience means the quality or state of having complete, unlimited, or infinite knowledge and understanding, essentially being all-knowing. Second characteristic of God's wisdom is its unfathomable depth. It goes beyond human comprehension. Romans 11:33 describes it like this. "Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and ways." Can't understand it. Why am I even trying, you might ask. But I'm going to attempt to explain God's wisdom. And in our verses today, the Apostle Paul touches on God's wisdom and contrasts it with human wisdom. Well, another characteristic of God's wisdom is its perfect application. God's wisdom is always and infallibly applied to achieve the ultimate good. He gets everything right every time, first time. And finally, God's wisdom is actually revealed in Christ. We're going to have a couple of our verses for today are going to say that explicitly. In the New Testament, Christ is described as the wisdom of God, specifically through the cross of all things, which appears as foolishness to the world, but is superior to human wisdom. So let's go to our verses today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're actually going to finish chapter 1 today, verses 18 to 31. Paul continues writing this in his letter, verse 18 and 19. "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." That last line there, Paul was actually summarizing something from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 29:14 specifically, he was trying to emphasize a point that Jesus often made, and that is this: God's way of thinking differs from the world's way of normal human wisdom. God offers eternal life, which the world can never give. Someone can spend a lifetime accumulating human wisdom and yet never know how to have a personal relationship with God. We must come to the crucified and risen Christ to receive eternal life. And when we do that, then we have the joy of a personal relationship with our Savior. Many of you, maybe all of you, have done that. I encourage you to do that if you haven't. Now verses 20 to 24. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Remember, this is Paul preaching. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying his preaching's foolish. Well, man, if Paul's preaching was foolish, I don't know how foolish mine must be. Verse 22, it is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, here it is: Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Many Jews considered the good news of Jesus to be foolish because they thought the Messiah would be a conquering king, that he would be seen accompanied by signs and miracles. And yet Jesus had not restored David's throne as they had expected. Besides, he was executed as a criminal. And how could a criminal be a savior? The Greeks, too, they considered the good news foolish. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They did not see in Jesus the powerful characteristics of their own mythological gods. And they thought no reputable person would be crucified. To them, death was defeat, not victory. The good news of Jesus still sounds foolish to many today. Our society worships power, influence, and wealth. Would you agree to that? Jesus, though, came as a humble, poor servant. He offers entrance into his kingdom to those who will humbly come to him in faith. It's not for those who are wise, mighty, powerful, influential, or who try to earn their salvation through good deeds. The Christian faith looks foolish to the world. But here's another thing to take away if you haven't heard anything I've said yet. But knowing Christ personally is the greatest wisdom anyone can have. Knowing Christ personally is the greatest wisdom anyone can have. Let's move on to verse 25. Still talking about God's foolish plan. He says, this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Once again, the message of Christ's death for sins sounds foolish to those who don't believe it. Death seems to be the end of the road, the ultimate weakness. But Jesus did not stay dead. His resurrection demonstrated his power over even death. And he will save us from eternal death and give us everlasting life if we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. This sounds too simple. You know how we have the phrase, if it sounds too good, it must not be true. But that doesn't apply to God's plan here. This sounds so simple that many people won't accept it. They try other ways to obtain eternal life, but all their attempts are futile. The people who seem foolish for simply accepting Jesus' offer are actually the wisest of all, because they alone will live eternally with God. Let me say that again. The people who seem foolish for simply accepting Jesus' offer are actually the wisest of all, because they alone will live eternally with God. Verse 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, when God called you. It can be challenging for wealthy, powerful people to accept Jesus, because most of the time their success comes from self-sufficiency and something else, pride. Many times they have an attachment to earthly security, making them less likely to feel the need for divine salvation. These individuals, they often trust in their own resources rather than in God. The need for total surrender and acknowledging their sinful or broken status is a significant mental hurdle. They sometimes have a strong love for or dependence on money, and that can hinder their spiritual growth. And it's difficult for people to serve both God and money. It's difficult. It's actually impossible to serve both God and money. Now then, you can have both God and money. You just have to serve one. Jesus actually illustrated that when he told a story of the rich young ruler. And remember, that followed Jesus requiring sacrificing of possessions or changing the lifestyles of that rich young ruler. Actually, he found it so difficult, he walked away and didn't do it. And finally, the Bible calls for humility, which is often challenging for those who have experienced high levels of success, influence, and public praise. I mentioned just a few minutes ago that it might be challenging for some wealthy people to accept Jesus because of their pride. If you remember last week, I touched on pride being one of the causes for division in the church. Let me say a little bit more about the danger of pride as it relates to the wisdom of God. First of all, pride is fundamentally dangerous to spiritual wisdom because it raises self-sufficiency above God, above our reliance on God. And that can cause spiritual blindness. The Bible describes pride as a haughty spirit that precedes destruction, as a matter of fact. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. True wisdom is rooted in humility. Pride causes a rejection of divine counsel. Humility is aligned with God's wisdom, and it acknowledges dependence on God. The path to wisdom requires replacing prideful self-confidence with the fear of the Lord. Again, referring back to last Sunday, you might remember that I made reference to the seven deadly sins, as they're called. And I thought, well, I wonder exactly where did that come from, and how long has it been around? Well, I found out that this idea of seven deadly sins was taught by the Roman Catholic Church starting in the 6th century. So it's been around a while. Now, the full list of seven is this: greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, sloth, and of course, pride. Pride is defined theologically as an excessive love of one's own excellence. And unlike healthy pride of self-affirmation, sinful pride makes us think more of ourselves than we ought to. There's no recognition or appreciation for the gifts that we've received from God. Pride causes a person to negate God and take all the credit for their own accomplishments. Now, the Bible does support a healthy pride, but that's understood as satisfaction in work. You know, work is a good thing, and the Bible talks about people, if you're able to, you should work. Healthy pride involves integrity, doing the right thing even when no one's looking. Healthy pride is confidence in God's work through you. You know, God doesn't just show up and just like a magician, make things appear. He could, but his work primarily comes through people. And so we can be proud of the things that get accomplished from our hands, but it came through us, not from us. It came from God. So that's the difference. Now then, in addition to those seven deadly sins I already mentioned, did you know the Bible has a list of seven sins? Seven sins, as a matter of fact, that God hates. Both have pride on their list. In fact, it's Proverbs chapter 6 where we find this. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Look at the first one. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Haughty eyes were the first thing on the list. That's pride. Haughty eyes refer to that prideful look that people can give, the arrogance that they have. It infers self-sufficiency. It describes a person who looks down on others. That's what haughty eyes are. Now, Paul continues with his writing in this letter with contrast of human wisdom and the wisdom of God. In fact, that's verse 27. Instead, God chose things this, the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. So with all this said about God's wisdom, you know, being all this, and human wisdom being hardly anything we can see, does Christianity oppose thinking? Does Christianity, are Christians not supposed to think? Well, the answer is, of course not. We are to think. Christians clearly believe that their minds are to be used to weigh the evidence and make wise choices. God didn't create robots. He created people of free will. And they have free will, but they take in information and then make these decisions about who God is. God does not tell us to check our brains at the entrance of the church. We're still to think. In fact, I hope when I'm preaching, teaching, that you're making sure I'm saying the right thing. If there's anything you ever hear, it's like, I'm not sure that's in the Bible. Challenge me. Make sure I'm on, use your brain here. Paul is declaring that no amount of human knowledge can replace or bypass Christ's work on the cross. Let's finish today's verses, 28 to 31. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him wisdom above itself. I want to read that line again because I said it, I would prove that Christ himself is wisdom. For our benefit, God made him, Jesus, to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. And finally, therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. I'm about to finish up here. Paul continues to emphasize that the way to receive salvation is so simple. So simple that any person who wants to can understand it and do it. Skill and wisdom do not get a person into God's kingdom. Simple faith does. And why? It's, again, so no one can boast that their personal achievements helped him or her secure eternal life. Salvation comes totally from God through Jesus' death and resurrection. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. We need only to accept what Jesus has already done for us. Wow, I don't know how long this has taken, but I still cannot confidently explain God's wisdom to you. Can't even explain it to myself. But I am very confident in saying this. The wisest thing you can ever do in your lifetime is to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that that last line sticks in every mind here. If there's any person who has not done that, they think there should be more involved. I need to change. I need to get to be a better person before I can come to the cross. Lord, help us to remember that there was a thief, a murderer hanging next to your son Jesus on the cross, and he could do nothing. And as bad as a person as he was, at the last maybe seconds of his life, in what breath he had left in his lungs, he looked over at the cross in the middle, and he recognized that that was Jesus. That was the Messiah. That was the Savior's work. That was God hanging there. And in his weak voice, he just said to Jesus, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Absolutely." He didn't even have to think about it. He said, "Yes. In fact, today you'll be with me in paradise." For anyone out there hearing my voice, it's so simple. But if God is calling, if he's knocking on your heart's door even right now, offer your belief in him and then let him do the rest of the work of changing you for the rest of your life. I pray all this in Jesus' name. And now go and be blessed and be a blessing. Amen. Amen. Amen.